Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goats, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of God.
Mic test. Thank you, Shutin. Okay. The end of the matter. Okay. Good morning, everyone. This is Jordan. And today I will conclude the end of the matter. That's it. Since the month of May, the church has been preaching on the book of Ecclesiastes. And 2 weeks ago, Elder Soking gave an excellent summary, so I won't do it again. If you want to go through the series again, you can find our sermon audio on the church website. There are also summaries of the sermon on the church social media, Facebook and Instagram. Well, my son, Josh, is 5 and he loves reading. Now, there's one thing I would brag about him, is that he does his ABCs differently. You know, he doesn't do the usual A for apple, B for boy. Instead, he remembers the names of different dinosaurs from A to Z. Yeah. He loves dinosaurs, he loves dragons. And recently, he happened to read about the woman and the dragon in the book of Revelation. He's so interested in the story, for a short time at least, that he not only read the children's Bible, but he flipped through Mummy's Bible to Revelation chapter 20. And there are things he remembers, but he doesn't understand what it actually means. The children's Bible is interesting because of the pictures, the images, but it does not explain the significance of the story. And even as adults, sometimes when we read, we find it difficult to understand. It is easy to learn about things, but not easy to understand them. Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher, said, "Much learning does not teach understanding. Much learning does not teach understanding." Now, in our culture today, there are many resources for learning. We learn from one another, from the school, we learn from books we read, and we learn from the internet. There are more resources than we can digest in our lifetime. And again, much learning does not teach understanding. So as we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we continue reading, studying the Bible, I pray that we will all gain understanding and not simply knowledge of God. Let us go to God in prayer. So guide us, O Lord, by your word and your spirit, that in your light we may see light. In your truth we may find freedom. And in your will, discover your peace. This we ask and pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, we do not know exactly who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, because this is not specified in the book. But throughout the book, we can see the author, the writer, calls himself the preacher, occasionally also writing in a third-person perspective. You know, that means that this book could be written by the preacher himself or someone on behalf of the preacher. But in chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." It gives us a good indication that this preacher is Solomon. King Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Then verse 9 tells us more about this preacher. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. This is another clue. Being wise. King Solomon is known as the wisest king, the wisest man in the Bible. People come to him from near and far to hear his wisdom, to learn from him. You know, when we read the book of Proverbs, we can also see that most of it was written by him. And even in 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 32, we read that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and his songs were 1,005. We also read of the Queen of Sheba in the later chapters of 1 Kings, that she came to test Solomon after hearing of his fame, and she was very much impressed. Now, this wisdom did not come from studies, learning. It came from the Lord. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And the Lord told him, "Ask for anything." And Solomon, of all the things in the world, he asked for wisdom. Instead of riches, instead of long life, instead of power. And the Lord was pleased and granted him a wise and discerning mind. I think this is important for us because as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we must remember that while it was written by the wisest man on earth, his wisdom came from the Lord. What he wrote was inspired by the Lord. It is not of his own thinking and his own thought. Therefore, we must pay attention to what has been written. Even if the book of Ecclesiastes is not the most interesting book in the Bible, it can come across as quite discouraging. Some of us might even find it boring. Vanity, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Every endeavor of life appears to be meaningless. There seems to be little joy in living life. Maybe some of you would wish that you can show him the gospel. You can tell him about Jesus, tell him about the good news of salvation, about abundant life that is found in Jesus. Because the author does not know Jesus, he has not heard him, he does not know about the abundant life Jesus offers. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes writes so much about life being vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind. It does not point to any purpose. It does not appear to point to any purpose and meaning in life. Because the preacher does not experience the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Still, there's a lot we can learn from the preacher, because not only was he wise, but he showed us the importance of God's word to life, to living, the importance of obedience to God. Now, there are two things we can learn, again, from verse 9. First, it is important that the word of God be taught. In the time of King Solomon, there was no 66 book in the Bibles. There was very little scripture. But the preacher taught the people knowledge, which he gained over his lifetime of searching and study. He taught about his experiences. He talked about his successes, his failures, times of great emotional joy, and also the hard knocks of life. The preacher shares with us the lessons he went through in life, and he shares his wisdom with the readers. If you read through 1 Kings, you see the life of Solomon. He had great wisdom, great wealth, accumulated great possessions. You know, again, 1 Kings chapter 10, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. He excelled all the kings of the earth. Of course, we also know of his failures, of how he turned from the Lord, how he married many foreign women. You know, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And we read that he was led astray by them. His wives turned away his heart from the Lord. Much learning does not gain understanding. Maybe Solomon is a perfect example. But nevertheless, Solomon was able to write words of wisdom inspired by the Lord, and he taught the people. His writings continues to teach us what it means to live life. And as we look at Ecclesiastes today, we can see it as a background of why life is so much more meaningful and abundant with Christ the Savior. So teach the Word of God. It is also important that we study the Word of God diligently. The preacher Wade studied and arranged many proverbs with great care. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, but not all of it are included in the scripture. He wrote 1,005 songs, but not all of them are recorded in. He took time, or perhaps it's some editor took time to re-examine, re-look, and reorganize them, because the writings have to be consistent, concise, and true. You know, reading through the Bible, if you do not know the chronology of events and what is happening, sometimes it can seem a bit confusing. Why does this happen here? Why does this happen here? And there are many examples where people take the Bible out of context, as they try to disprove the Bible, debunk God, especially the atheists. And we also see false teachers doing the same thing. They take certain part of the Bible in order to pursue their own agenda. I think some of the most misused out of context Bible verses includes Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A short, powerful, easy to remember passage. But if you really look at the context, Paul, when writing this, he was locked up in a prison. He wasn't writing to the believers, you know, challenging us to go out and do great and amazing things. Rather, Paul was telling the readers of his divine contentment in the Lord, even in times of desperation and hardship. Romans 8:28 is another one often misused. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, Paul is not writing to comfort believers by asking them to look at the big picture. Oh, your current suffering, your current pain is but part of a bigger plan. Now, in this context of the passage, Paul is reminding the readers about living by the power of the Spirit. He's teaching us to put to death our sinful deeds and conform to Christ's image. And it is in this in our endeavor to be like Christ, that God works for our good, that he brings all things according to his purpose to bring us into his presence, into his glory. Now, there are many more examples of misuse or misquoted Bible verses. Just now, as Siu-Tin was reading, you know, there's this part, I suddenly cannot remember the verse, about much, about reading, about studying. Much study causes weariness. I'm surprised more of our young people don't remember and quote this to their parents when asked to study. But again, that will be a misuse of the verse, out of context, out of point, although it would seem very relevant, but it is wrong. So as Christians, we must study the Word of God diligently so that we can teach the Word of God correctly. It is hard for any one of us, you know, whether the pastors, elders, deacons, or a new member in the church, a new believer, it is hard. The study of God's Word is tough. It is still tough. But it is necessary because it is the truth from the Lord. Which leads me to the next point, the truth of God's Word. In verse 10 we read, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now, truth has never been easy to ascertain. Truth has never been easy to ascertain, to be sure of. You know, in our world today, we can say that truth is even harder to know for sure. You know, we have scam calls, which spiked during the pandemic. You know, as people receive different phone calls, suddenly our Singapore authorities, the police, the Ministry of Health starts speaking in Chinese the first time you pick up the phone. You know, they ask for personal particulars and information. And out of fear, there were ill-informed people who gave their personal particulars and resulting in loss of wealth. Then there's fake news, conspiracy theory. So much so that in Singapore, the government had to pass a new law in 2022, you know, Protection from Online Falsehood and Manipulation Act. You know, today when we listen, read, or look at the news, you know, especially on the internet, or when we receive WhatsApp messages, you know, forwarded from don't know where, from how many people, we can have a hard time discerning what is true and what is fake news. I also found out that in 2016, actually the Oxford Dictionaries announced this word as its International Word of the Year, post-truth. It is defined as an adjective relating to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than emotional appeals, which basically means objective facts does not matter so long as I believe something to be right or true. You know, this came out during 2016 when a lot of issues was happening, especially in the States with the election. But there's no such thing in the Bible. There are no scams, no fake news, no post-truths in the Bible. So as Christians, we must not only know the importance of God's word, but we must always look to communicate the truth of God's word. Vance Hafner, an evangelist from the United States, said this: "The word of God is either absolute or obsolete. The word of God is either absolute or obsolete. It is either everything or it is nothing at all. As Christians, we must believe it to be important and true." And the world disagrees. The world talks about truth as subjective, circumstantial, relative. They believe that all concepts of truth and moral values are not absolute, but are relative to the persons or groups holding them. If you don't care about God, it is actually easier to accept than to follow the absolutes of God. Friedrich Nietzsche, not very sure about how to say his name, but he wrote it like this: "You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, it does not exist." And for them, the prophet Isaiah would write it this way, would say it this way: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If truth is relative and subjective, then there's no right, there's no wrong. We can all argue and insist that what we are doing is right, what you are doing is wrong. We can argue for days, for months. "I was born this way. I am wired that way." Or that it is my right to do what I want. A return to the times of Judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. "It doesn't matter what you think. I just do what I want." And because God's truth is sometimes painful, people don't want to accept it. God's truth often goes against what we, in our human nature, wants to do. I don't want to wake up early. I don't want to follow the commandments of God. But there's beauty in truth, even if it hurts and is painful at times. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by the one shepherd. Goats are tools that are used to prod animals along. You know, they are sharp, painful, but they are nevertheless necessary in those days to keep the animals on the right track and to be focused on the work that needs to be done. And actually, wise words, God's word of truth, at times can sound hurtful, it can sound difficult, but they are nevertheless necessary to help keep us on track in what we need to live in line with God, to live as God created us to be, to have a life of worship and love, to worship and to love Him. God's truth is also like nails firmly fixed. What does the shepherd do with the nails? What is it fixing the nails for? The shepherds then were also nomadic, meaning they travel around to bring the herds to graze. So the nails are used to keep the tents fixed to the ground. They don't have our modern tents which you can just flip open and throw on the ground and the shape is there. They have to bring things, they have to anchor them to the floor. So God's word of truth teaches us to know when and where to go. It teaches us on when we need to remain fixed, steadfast and steady. And God's word of truth comes from the one shepherd whom we know today as Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd. God's word is important to life. And God's word is truth that guides us in how we should live life. But it is only by living in obedience to God's word that our lives become meaningful and purposeful. It is only by living in obedience to God's word that our lives become meaningful and purposeful. In John chapter 8, again, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In the context of Ecclesiastes, we can say that people, we are caught in a meaningless rat race of chasing after the wind, you know, trying to find joy and purpose. And Jesus is saying to us, abide in my word, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the meaningless rat race, free from chasing after the wind, from trying to find joy and purpose. You know, the truth is, apart from God, there is no meaning. From the earlier chapters, the preacher has already established for us the truth, the fact that all is vanity. Whether young or old, whether you work hard, or whether you spend more time enjoying the pleasures of life, all is vanity. And the warning in verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond this, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Beware of anything beyond this. Beyond what has been given from the one shepherd. Of making many books, there is no end. Do you know how many new books are published each year? The answer is close to 4 million each year. And that's taken from some statistic last year. Now, there will always be interesting books to read. Fiction, non-fiction. But beware of reading too much into many things and neglecting the Word of God. What God has revealed to us is sufficient. Sola Scriptura. By the Word of God alone. By Scripture alone. The Bible is important. The Bible is truth from God. Over 11 chapters, the book of Ecclesiastes show us repeatedly that all is vanity. The bad things of life, the good things of life, pleasure, popularity, wealth, health, work, achievements, all meaningless or vanity. Why is it important that we see the Word of God as important to life? Why is it important that we know the truth of God's word? Why is it important that we obey? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If the word of God is not important, then we will not take time to read, we will not take time to study it. If the word of God is not seen as truth, if you look at it as fiction, then even as you read it, you will not acknowledge it. And if we cannot acknowledge the word of God as important and true, we will not fear God, we will not keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. To fear God. This is something that has been said throughout the Bible, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Not as much as vanity, but we see it several times. As the preacher shares about the vanity of life, he reminds the readers to acknowledge and fear God. Now, to fear God is not about us being frightened, being scared, not about us cowering before him. You know, fearing God really means us knowing him for who he is and knowing who we are in relation to him. He is the creator, we are his creation. It means that we take him seriously, it means that we surrender to him as God, and it means that we revere him, honor him, and worship him. Keep his commandments. That is what a Christian means. A Christian is a follower of Christ. A follower literally means one who follows. To follow wholeheartedly and not partially, and to allow the master, the leader, to lead, to guide, to poke you towards the right path. To surrender because you acknowledge the Lord as God and there's reverence, fear of him. And what does that look like? You know, to borrow from last Sunday's sermon, exercising moral courage is an example of fearing God and keeping his commandments. To listen to God, to hold fast to him against the pressure to conform. To fear God and keep his commandments means to believe, to have faith that the word of God is true. For us today, it is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. Fear God and keep his commandments. For Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, that was what he did. He worshipped and he took him towards the sacrifice. To fear God and keep his commandment is to worship God and to obey him. Verse 14 gives us the reason why. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If what Ecclesiastes says about life is true, and there's no God, then life is truly meaningless and has no point. If this life we have now is all there is to life, if there's no God, without eternity, and there's really no purpose or meaning. We live, we do what we can, we enjoy what we can, and then we die. Thankfully, Ecclesiastes does not end this way. We are reminded that this life is not all that is, and that this life does matter. What happens in life matters, because we will each stand before God who judges every deed, every secret thing. We will stand before God who will judge every deed, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Philip Ryken, the current president of Wheaton College, also a Presbyterian minister, says this in his book on Ecclesiastes. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but that everything matters. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but that everything matters. So church, if everything matters to God, then we have to ask ourselves today, We have to ask ourselves as we live each day, as we work, as we study, as we play, as we enjoy creation and all of its pleasures, are we worshipping and obeying God? Do we fear Him with a holy reverence, and will we listen to His commandments? Are we showing our love for Him through our obedience and worship? Now, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. And the way to achieve that is by knowing Him through His word. The end of the matter is this: worship God and obey Him. Does it really matter if the projector is working well? Can we still worship? Does it matter if the sound, the PA system is not working well and you can't hear properly at times? Does it stop you from fearing God? The word of God is important to life because it speaks the truth of God. It reminds us that He is the Creator, He is Lord, we are His creation. Our obedience to the word of God helps us fulfill our created purpose, which is to worship and to love the Lord our God. The final message of Ecclesiastes, the end of the matter, is not that nothing matters, but that everything matters to the Lord. He loves you, He cares for you, and He desires for you to fear Him, to worship Him, and to obey Him. May we all find joy and be transformed as we study the Word of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your love. We give thanks for all that You bless us with, especially the gift of Your Word. And we pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard, to believe what we read in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that we live in ways that honor You above all else. May we all fear You, love You, worship You. May we learn to submit to You and to obey You. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.